grace and peace dwell richly in your hearts this day through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. These last couple weeks, we've been talking about identity, our identity that comes in Christ. And specifically, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians and seeing these different aspects of our shared identity in Jesus. And so we started by looking at the fact that we are baptized. We are baptized. And so we have been washed in the water and in the word. We've been washed with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, have been clothed with his identity. We've been clothed with Christ. We are baptized. And in being clothed with Christ and his identity, we are righteous. We are righteous. We have put on Christ. And so when God sees us, he sees his perfect son, Jesus, who is righteous. He sees us, and so we are now righteous with him. We are put into a right relationship with God our Father. And being in a right relationship with him, we are family. You know, in our baptism, Paul says that we have been adopted into the very family of God. As we take on that identity, we become a part of this family together. We are one in Christ. And then last week, Pastor Dan talked about the fact that we are created. Each of us have been created. We are a product of a loving creator who has made us into his own image. And this morning, we kind of take a different turn, and we're looking at the fact that we are bound. It doesn't quite have the same ring to it, does it? We are bound. Ugh. You know, that's not something that I really want to be part of my identity. I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be trapped. I don't want to be in prison. That doesn't sound like something that I want to be a part of my identity. But as we have read earlier, that Hannah read for us, this part of our identity, it's more than slavery. It's more than servitude. We see from Galatians chapter 5 that we are actually free. We are free in Christ. We are free from the expectations of the law. We are free from sin and death. But in that freedom, we are bound. We are bound to be servants to our neighbor. And it's sort of an interesting dynamic for us that we're faced with as Christians, because really so much of what we've read here in Galatians has to do with this idea that we are free. Galatians so much emphasizes that we are free in Christ, and yet at the same time, this dynamic is that there's this inseparable part of our identity that is binding us to our neighbor. And so in our reading from Galatians, it's so clear how Paul desperately wants the Galatians to know that they're free. That's his agitation, right? His agitation throughout the epistle of Galatians is that the Galatians have been led astray. They've been led astray to believe that they are able, that they are capable of being righteous on their own, being righteous apart from God's grace in Jesus. And this drives Paul crazy. I mean, take a look at, as we read through Galatians, we see kind of Paul's train of thought. And it isn't just here in Galatians chapter 5, it's throughout. And I'm going to read through a number of different passages, starting at Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to move on through. And you might begin to kind of see Paul's argument as he walks through the Galatians until we get to Galatians chapter 5. So I'm just going to read through them. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "For we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be saved." Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And now to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's message here is so clear. You are free by faith in Jesus, by faith alone. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can do to be free from our sin, to be free from the power and the weight of the law. You know, our works are of no benefit to us. No benefit to our salvation, no benefit to anything to do with our standing before God. Because all of that, our salvation, our forgiveness, our standing before God is finished. It's complete. It's totally, utterly, fully accomplished in Jesus through the cross and the empty tomb. It is done. Our works mean nothing for that. But our works do benefit our neighbor. Our works do benefit our neighbor. See, Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5, and we read, "For you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Jesus, we are bound to our neighbor. In Jesus, we are undeniably connected by love to each other. And so what we see is that works are not the cause of our salvation, but are rather this necessary product of our salvation that comes in Christ alone. Our works, our acts of love toward our neighbor, they don't earn us anything. They're not good to do anything for us on our behalf, but are still in an inseparably a part of our Christian identity. I am bound. I am bound to love and serve my neighbor. And so works are a necessary and essential piece of our Christian identity. It's not for our good, it's not for our own standing with God, it's not to quell our conscience or our own fears, but rather to bless and benefit our neighbor who needs our love, who needs our works. We are bound to serve one another. And it seems like a paradox for us. It seems a paradox to say that in Christ we are totally, completely free, and yet in the same breath say that we are bound to love. Right? That's challenging. That's a challenging tension and paradox that we live with as Christians. The nature of salvation and the role of works in the Christian life has always been a challenge for us. It's always been a challenge for Christians, really, as we can see from Galatians, even since Paul has been around. This is a challenge because we so struggle to reconcile something being absolutely necessary for our life as a Christian, and yet it's not at all connected to the life that we receive in Christ. It's hard for us to reconcile those two statements. But here's how it works. See, the role of this servanthood, this love, this act, these works towards our neighbor, it's the same as like a fruit, the fruit of a fruit tree. So you have these trees that are to bear fruit, right? An apple tree, lemon tree, lime tree. A part of their identity is that they bear fruit. And yet, it's not the fruit that gives life to the tree. The fruit is not the source of life for the tree. First, the seed has to take root. It germinates and is watered and nurtured, and it grows, and it comes out of the dead earth, and it grows up. And as the branches grow out, as the branches are connected to the vine, John chapter 15, as those branches are connected to that tree, as they receive that life, only then do those branches bear fruit. Bearing fruit is an essential, necessary part of what a fruit tree is. It's part of its identity, and yet the fruit is not the source of life for the tree. The same is true for us. As living as Christians, we are called to love our neighbor, and yet it's not the source of life for us, but a necessary outpouring of love that we receive in Christ. And as I was thinking about this week, I was reflecting on this idea of love and service to our neighbor and this part of our Christian identity, and I was still kind of just having a hard time wrapping my mind around it, because let's face it, it's hard to reconcile those things. That, you know, it's hard to get to the point where you can say, yes, I want to love my neighbor, because, and I hate that this is in my mind, but the question that I have is, what's my motivation? Because if it's not connected to my salvation, it's hard to have the motivation. At least that's kind of where my mind goes. And as I was reflecting on this, and I was kind of going down this train of thought, it brought me to come across a word that I want to share with you this morning. And this word is recidivism. Does anyone know what recidivism means? Okay, there's some smart people in the room. So you can laugh at me for my ignorance if you want, but I learned about this word this week. And I want to share it with you. So recidivism is a fancy term. It's a legal term. And recidivism has to do with the tendency for people who have been convicted of a crime, who are sent to prison, when they are released, it talks about the tendency for them to become repeat offenders. So recidivism rates talks about if someone has been released from prison, what are the chances that they are arrested again and put back into the system? And so if you know anything about recidivism rates in our country, the numbers are pretty shocking. And, you know, I had in my mind this beautiful picture of looking this up and seeing these great statistics that they're gonna show that when we are freed, it makes a change in our lives, and how amazing that is, and how it connects to this life of faith that we have in Jesus, and he has set us free. But then I looked at these statistics, the recidivism rates in our country, and it appalled me. In our country, as much as 60 to 75% of prisoners who are released from prison are then again arrested and convicted and brought back to prison within 9 years of being released. 60 to 75%. That's crazy. That's so shocking to me. And as I was reading these numbers, I was like almost like I was heartbroken, you know, to hear that. And at the same time, you know, as far as sermon illustrations go, I was disappointed because I'm like, well, that did not work out the way I was hoping. Because I had this picture in my mind of, we've been freed in Christ, and so that makes a change, and we go out and we love our neighbor, and I was going to make sure that that fit with these rates, and it doesn't. And I was so disappointed, at least at first. And then I dug in a little bit deeper. And I want to share with you another statistic that I found. And this statistic comes from a group called Prison Fellowship. Does anyone know what Prison Fellowship is? You're aware of Prison Fellowship? So Prison Fellowship is a group that their mission and their goal is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our prisons. That the people there, the inmates there, might come to know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and to make a difference in their lives. And here's what Prison Fellowship has discovered in their times working in prison. Inmates that have been participating in these Prison Fellowship Bible studies and in their programs and being connected to the church, being connected to Jesus Christ, they've found that these inmates that have been connected have up to a 66% lower recidivism rate. 66% lower chance that they'll be arrested again. 66% chance lower that they'll come back into the system. See, the change that Jesus makes, the change that Jesus makes to set us free from our sin, makes a difference in our lives. It's real. So even the freedom that these former prisoners experience is different when they know that they are free in Christ. See, it's not just any freedom that makes a change in us. It's the freedom that we have in Jesus. The only freedom from sin, death, and the devil. And that freedom changes us. It transforms us. It makes us into a new person. It changes our hearts and our minds. It turns us into a person that has been bought and redeemed by Jesus, a person that does not conform to the patterns of this world, but is transformed by the renewal of our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are a new creation in Jesus. Freedom in Christ changes everything. It transforms us, and it gives us a new identity that is bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for us as a community and as a church and as a people of God is that we would live out that new identity that is ours in Christ Jesus. That we would be bound servants to our neighbor. And it's not for us, but for them. As Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me." Then the righteous will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." See, that kind of love, that love personifies our identity in Christ. And it's not because we get anything out of it, but it's because it's a mark. That kind of love is a mark of those who have been redeemed, who have been saved in Christ. As we look back to that reading in Matthew chapter 25, who are those who respond to Jesus? The righteous. And the righteous are those who have been washed, redeemed, made white in the blood of the Lamb. You are righteous. And may your love be a marker of that righteousness and that salvation that is yours in Christ alone. Amen.